Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 10. And the Word of God says this: called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Father, these are very strong words, but very needed words. And Father, I'd ask that you would give us an understanding of them tonight, that you would show us what they mean for us today, and that you would give us not just the understanding of what it means, but how to apply it to our lives. We'd ask that we would grow in our understanding of your word, that we would grow, Father, in the knowledge of your word, but also in the application of your word, grow in discernment. And Father, that we would use our senses and learn to discern between good and evil. I'd ask, Father, that you would just apply these things to our hearts and to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This passage of Scripture is probably one of the most needed passages of Scripture in what is called American Christianity today. It's very important to keep a passage of Scripture in context, because if you read this passage of Scripture, it's very powerful. But if you read it in the context, it becomes so much more powerful. The author of Hebrews here has been writing to Jewish people who professed faith in Jesus. Then some conflict came up, or some potential conflict came up, with the possibility of loss of job, loss of home, loss of family, some level of difficulty in this life for following Jesus, and so they pulled back. And now they're trying to be Jews and Christians, and not fully Christian and not fully leaving Judaism, and they're kind of trying to be kind of this middle ground where they're preaching circumcision and also what I believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And the author of Hebrews has been going through Scripture. Remember this, he's going through Scripture to show them from Scripture that they are either very immature in their faith or they're completely lost, to compel them that if they are genuinely believers in Jesus Christ, they need to step out, own it, be public with it, and take whatever may come. This will help you understand Hebrews 11 a whole lot differently, because you look at Hebrews 11, virtually everyone in Hebrews 11 were people who suffered for their faith. They weren't just people who had great faith. They were people who were mocked. They were people who were persecuted, chased down, and suffered for their faith in God. So that's what's going on here. And he just finished talking about Melchizedek, and he mentions Melchizedek, and he now uses that to address what's going on with these Hebrew people. And he says in verse 11, there's a whole lot more that could be said about Melchizedek. He said, we could many things to say. But then he goes and says, they're hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. He says, there is so much more that I could be teaching y'all, but y'all are dense. That's kind of the way he says it. I like the phrase here, dull of hearing. It's kind of an awkward translation. It's kind of an awkward phrase. But it really articulates pretty much the theme of Hebrews. And that is, someone who is dull of hearing is someone who, it's very possible that they're deaf, completely, totally unable to hear. Or it's possible they just don't have very good hearing. Yeah, he's got sharp ears. Well, this person's got dull ears. Okay, I think of my brother. My dad was having some issues with my older brother when he was much younger. And they would tell him to do stuff, and he would just ignore them. And it was just making my dad angrier and angrier and angrier. And he said one day he told my brother James to do something, and he just kept walking. and just ignored it. And he said he was about to hit the roof. And then he said, he just stopped and said, maybe he can't hear me. So he said, James, would you like some ice cream? And James kept on walking. They took him to the doctor and had ear infections. He couldn't hear. Okay? But in that, how do you know the child can't hear you and how do you know they're not rebellious? It's very possible for a 3 or 4 year old to just ignore their mom or dad and do what they want to. And it's also very possible at that age to have an ear infection and not be able to hear your parents. In the context here of the book of Hebrews, essentially what he's saying is this. It's possible that you're immature Christians and unable to handle the truth, and you need to grow a little bit in your faith. And it's also very possible that you are completely, totally lost. And at the moment, we don't really know which you are. That's what he's saying. He's saying to them basically, right now, I'm speaking the truth, you've been told the truth, and you are extremely slow to respond. So that means either you're having trouble hearing me or you're stone deaf. But either way, something's not getting through here. You're dull of hearing. And there's so much more that I want to teach you, is what the author of Hebrews is saying, but I can't because y'all can't even get the basics down. In chapter 6, he's going to talk about going back and laying again the foundation of repentance and faith. The Hebrew people here that he's writing to still haven't moved past repentance and faith. The most basic aspects, bedrock of Christianity, which is repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, they're still stuck on first base. And he said, I've been calling to you, I've been teaching you, and you don't seem to get past this, so that means there's something wrong here. What is wrong? That's what the book of Hebrews is there to determine. Maybe it's possible that you genuinely don't believe in Christ, or it's possible that you're an immature believer. So he's going to address these things by saying this, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. He says, at this point in time, you have professed faith in Jesus Christ long enough where you should be teaching other people. Now, we have a kind of distorted view of teaching in the church. And we think of teachers as people who've been to seminary and can preach for 45 minutes in front of hundreds of people. The idea of teaching, if you go and look in where the qualifications of an elder, where it says, you know, apt to teach or able to teach, it really is referencing discipleship, able to disciple someone. That can mean preaching or teaching and can mean leading a Bible study, but it can also mean exactly what we looked at in Titus 2, which is an older man pulling aside a young man and just giving him basic knowledge of the Christian faith and how to grow and how to read his Bible and more one-on-one personal discipleship, or an older woman taking aside a younger woman and teaching her how to love her husband, love her kids, those type of things. So the idea here is he looks at them and says, you all have claimed to be Christians long enough where you should be already teaching other people. Now, I want to just stop for a minute and keep this in mind as we look across just the South. How many people in your average church would you say are actively discipling someone else? Less than 10%? Think that's a safe bet? Maybe less than 5%? Now, of the church, think of your average church here in the South. Baptist church, Methodist church, Presbyterian church. Think of your average church here in the South. What do you think is the average spiritual age of the people in that church? 20? 25? I mean, aren't most people who've been in the church and say are 70 years old, that wouldn't they say they've been a Christian for 60 years? 50? You may have some people who came to faith later in life in only 15 years. You may have some new believers, but by and large, most churches in the South are generally filled with older people who profess faith in Christ as a child or a teenager and profess that they have been a Christian for 15 to 20 years. Now, you sit there and do the math in your head and just kind of follow the author of Hebrews and say, if you've been a Christian for 15 years and you can't disciple one person, there's something wrong. There is something wrong. Think of it this way. If someone has a child, and you come back, or you go out of the country, you go out of town, sometimes you lose touch with people, and then you see them 20 years later, and they have an infant there in the grocery cart in Walmart. How many of y'all would say it's the same baby? You'd say, that's crazy. Babies grow. Okay? They go from, you know, the little 7-pound thing, and then they go, and eventually they roll over, and then they sit up, and then they crawl, and then they walk, and then they run, and then they get bigger, and then they grow up. And 15, 20, 25 years old, 30 years old, you should expect them to be married, having children. I mean, that's not always the way it works, but generally speaking. And if you have a 5-year-old that cannot crawl and cannot talk, what would you say? There's something wrong. If 95% of your average church has been Christians for over 15 years and can't disciple one person, what do you know? There's something wrong. Okay, in our fallen world, yes, children grow and mature at different rates. Yes, you're going to have someone who has a child that's autistic. You're going to have someone whose child is disabled. You're going to have the rare instance of someone whose child has some issues. Every child develops at a different rate. When I was in college, a friend of mine, we were in a cafeteria, and he was married and had several kids. And this little kid, it was the most bizarre thing I've ever seen. And this little teeny kid went running across the cafeteria. And by teeny, I'm talking like 12, 13 pounds. Teeny. Would run across the cafeteria. And I said, Lewis, how old is he? He said, 6 months. The kid was literally running at 6 months old. I have never seen anything like it. And I said, 6 months old? He said, yeah. I said, all my kids are running by the time they're 6 months old. And he's got like, I don't know, how many kids Luke's have? Like 5 kids now? Okay. But then when the Daltons were here, he saw Luke. And he said, oh, how old's Luke? And I said, oh, he's about 18 months now. And he's already walking? I've been walking for quite a while. I said, well, our 18-month-old isn't walking yet. No concern, because that just happens. Some children read at 3 years old. Some children don't really learn to read until they're 6 years old. That just happens. Some kids are talking sooner. Some kids are talking later. That just happens. But one of the things you can know is that if they're 10 years old and not crawling, there's something wrong. If they're 10 years old and can't talk, there's something wrong. If they're 10 years old and they can't eat table food, there's something wrong. Yet we have people who are in our churches and say they have been a Christian for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and yet if you were to ask them to disciple a new believer, they say, I can't. And you know what we'd say? There's something wrong with this picture. There's something wrong here. The author of Hebrews is writing to them and says, guys, y'all been Christians long enough that you should be discipling other Christians. I shouldn't be having to write to you and talk to you about Christianity 101. I shouldn't have to be talking to you all over again about, hey, you should believe in Jesus. Okay, you're already people who profess faith in Jesus. He said, and I want you to remember too, we don't know that much about the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is one that we probably know the least about. We don't know necessarily what day it was written, to what group of people it was written, who wrote it. We don't know all those things. But we do know enough to know that it was probably written within 15, 20, 30, maybe 40 years at the most after the ascension of Christ. And the people that he's writing to would be people who profess faith in Christ at least in the last 10 years, more than likely within the last 5. This is not people who've been Christians for 60 years. These are people who've professed faith in Christ 4, 5, maybe 6 years tops. And he says, you should be discipling other people by now. How long were the disciples with Jesus? 3 years. How long did it take them to be the leaders of the church? 3 years. Now, they had Jesus as a teacher, so we should at least, you know, give some level of grace to other people who are discipled by people less than Jesus, and maybe give them 10 years. But in your average church, someone who gets saved at 12 years old, and then you say, well, maybe we should consider them to serve as a deacon at 32. Oh, he's awful young. He's been a Christian for 20 years. Hello? That shouldn't be what we would consider young in the faith and immature in the faith. If you've been a Christian for 20 years, you look at someone like Spurgeon. Spurgeon was preaching after he'd been converted for like 6 years. Okay, you go through and look at so many people, so many of the heroes of the faith, they were teaching and preaching very quote-unquote young in their faith because they'd only been a Christian for like 10 years. And you have people who say they've been a Christian for 30 years and yet do not feel qualified to help one person in their walk with the Lord. There's something wrong. Okay, that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying to the Hebrew Christians, there's something wrong here. So keep reading. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. He says, you know what, guys? We're not reading books. We're still going back to, this is an A, and A says ah. This is a B, and B says bah. We're not even getting to spelling out the first word. We're not even getting past Christianity 101. You know, it's one thing to have a slow developing child. It's one thing to have a child that's not crawling till they're a year old and doesn't walk till they're 2 or 3. It's another thing to have a 3 or 4 year old child that can't sit up yet. Okay, that's when you know there's something majorly wrong. You know, when you take your child to the 6 month checkup and the year old checkup, 2 year old checkup, the doctor's asking, okay, are they saying any words yet? Let me see the child walk. And what are they looking for? They're looking to see if there's some physical hindrances to the delays. Because if a child isn't speaking by the time they're 4 years old, okay, there could be some issues here that they may be able to correct. Here you have Christians that haven't got past first base. They haven't got past the alphabet. They haven't gotten past the first lesson. And yet they profess to be Christians, and they profess that they have been following Jesus for years. He says, guys, something's wrong here. If you had to every day teach a child that's 5 years old the alphabet all over again, what would you know? There's something wrong with this child. And he's saying to them, guys, there's something wrong here. You claim you're a believer in Jesus and that you've been following Jesus and that he's the Messiah and that you're going to heaven when you die and all of those things, but you're not really following Jesus. You've fallen away from that profession because you're scared of persecution and you haven't grown in your faith at all. You're not able to teach anyone else. You haven't matured in the slightest bit. You're the same people that you were the last time I was there, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago. There's something wrong here. So keep reading. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He goes beyond just the development to straight to the diet. Now, Paul talks about this in Corinthians, but he goes back to, you know, a child naturally is going to want more than milk. They begin, and they're breastfed, and they love milk, and they love milk, and they love milk. But, you know, by 6 months old, a year old, 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, what mommy and daddy have on their plate looks a whole lot better than milk. And they may have a hard time weaning, but you know what? They have a harder time not eating the food. I mean, if you ever had a toddler in your house, I mean, they're going around looking, what's dad got on his plate? And little Luke, he'll sit down at the table, and he'll sit down, and he'll sit in my lap, and he'll look down and see what Lydia's eating. And then he'll decide who he wants to sit with based upon who's eating what. Why? Because he's looking for what he wants. But you know what he wants? He wants some food. Okay, he wants some meat. He wants some bread. He wants something other than milk. Now, he still likes to nurse. He's still, you know, being breastfed. But he's growing and he wants food. What would you say of a 40-year-old man who's still on a bottle? there is something wrong here. If you found a 6-year-old that was still being exclusively breastfed, you would say, there is something wrong here. Yet when you find someone who's been a Christian, quote unquote, for 10 years and hasn't moved past Jesus loves me, why don't we say something's wrong here? This isn't normal. This is not normal. It's become normal, and that's what we expect. And it doesn't surprise us or bother us that they say that I've read that 90% of all professing Christians will not share their faith with one person in the course of their lifetime. Not one. Not one person. Okay, that includes their own children. Okay, that should say, there's something wrong here. There is something wrong. Listen, I can understand someone being a Christian for 2 or 3 years and saying, you know what? I don't understand predestination. Join the club. I don't understand revelation. Hey, join the club. You know, I really have a hard time with the dual nature of Christ, that he's God and man. I haven't figured the Trinity out yet. I don't have a problem with that. But when you say you've been a Christian for 20 years, and we got to go back to how is someone saved again? I mean, do they have to believe in Jesus? Is repentance necessary for salvation? Do they have to have a changed life? There's something wrong there. Yet if you were to go to your average church and you were to preach something as simple as you must be born again and that there must be a radical transformation of your life to demonstrate that you are born again, most people would look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. I've never heard that before. If you began to say that repentance is a part of salvation, they would look at you like you're crazy. Okay? They're on milk. They're on milk. There's something wrong there. After a year, 2 years, 3 years, you should at least have a hunger. Even, you know, I know that many times it's not the baby Christian's fault that they're not being fed something more. Many times it's the pastoral staff's fault that they're not teaching deep things. Many times the church has become so seeker-friendly that they don't want to teach the meat because they don't want to drive off people. Okay, I'm not going to blame the sheep for that. But don't children naturally have a desire for solid food? Don't they have a natural hunger? Okay, don't children have a natural hunger to eat more? I mean, you think of a teenage boy. Okay? Whether mom's cooking or not, he's going through the cupboards. Whether the food, I mean, I remember as a teenage boy, and I still kind of do the same thing, but as a teenage boy, I remember coming home, no matter what, and I would go to the refrigerator, open the refrigerator, look around, open the freezer, close them both, go open the pantry door, look at every single shelf, and then go back and do it all over again until I found what I wanted to eat. Okay? Most of the time, my mom wasn't cooking. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, but I was hungry. You're going to tell me you've been a Christian for 20 years and you have no hunger? There's something wrong. There is something wrong. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. So he keeps reading. However, he keeps speaking in verse 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Okay, how many of you would give a very sharp knife to a child that is still being breastfed? That's crazy. Why would you do that? You know, you're in the kitchen and somebody else needs a knife, so you send your toddler to go get the knife for you, right? No, they have no coordination. Okay, by definition, if you're still being breastfed, you don't have coordination enough to be handed a revolver. Okay, that you're not going to be able to color in the lines. You don't have the hand-eye coordination to do things. You're not skillful. Now notice what he says, that you, because you're unable, speaking to the Hebrew Christians, unable to handle the deep truths of the Word of God, and you're still at the basics of Christianity, he then says you're unskillful in what? The Word of Righteousness. What has been the mode of operation here for the author of Hebrews? He has been quoting scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. Why? Well, the Jews here, what do they believe in? They believe in the Old Testament. It's the Word of God. Why did the Pharisees reject Jesus? Because of the Bible, of course. Because look at the scripture. There is no place where it says that there's going to be a prophet come out of Galilee. Besides for Isaiah. Kind of ignore that part. Okay? And Jesus told them to go back and search the scripture. Search the scripture. Why? Because they believed they knew the scripture. They believed they understood the scripture. But they had no clue. By the way, that describes your average churchgoer, your average evangelical in America. Every single one of them, I know what's in the Bible. I know what's in the Bible. I know what's in the Bible. Have you ever read it? I think I told y'all before, I was at lunch with a pastor. And he'd been a pastor 4 or 5 years. Been a Christian 15, 20. He's older than me. And we're sitting there talking. He said, asked me one of the weirdest questions I've ever been asked. He said, have you ever read the whole Bible? Yeah. Haven't you? No, I haven't read it all yet. He's a pastor. He never even read the whole Bible. But then he talked about those liberal crazy people over there and that church over there is doing it wrong. And I'm going, maybe it's in the book of Zechariah that you haven't read yet. But you go to your average church, and even if you read scripture, you have people say, I've never heard that before, it can't be in there. Well, just because you haven't heard it before doesn't mean it's not in there. And just because you've never seen it before doesn't mean it's not there. Okay, remember, pride and ignorance go hand in hand. The person who says, I know it all, many times is very ignorant of a lot of things. We've got to remember that. Here the author of Hebrews is blasting them and saying, guys, you all don't even understand the scripture. And you all aren't even able to handle it. He just told them in chapter 4 that the word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. And now he's saying you're a baby and you don't hand sharp swords to babies. Why would he say this? What is the objection that they are going to be getting from all of their Jewish family members? Jesus can't be the Messiah. What are you going to do? Lay aside the law of Moses? Do away with circumcision? Get rid of the Passover? What do remember the Judaizers. Remember that their push with circumcision. Remember their push with, you got to keep the Passover. You got to keep the Mosaic law. You got to follow the diet. Remember all that push. You don't think the Hebrew Christians are getting that from all of their Jewish family members? And you know what he says? You're not even mature enough to handle that. Hey, let me teach you the scripture. Let me teach you the scripture. And when you're mature enough, you'll be able to understand what the Bible has to say about circumcision. You'll be able to understand what the Bible says about Mosaic law. You'll be able to understand how all that works together. But what you're going to find is that many immature believers are going to want to teach or argue based upon scripture. But you look at their life and you go, I don't think you're in any place to be arguing what scripture says. You know, I think of a particular preacher, and I'll leave him unnamed. He's on TV, sells books. You go to the average Christian bookstore and his books are everywhere. On the most difficult of subjects to me, which is Revelation. And he's one of those that is the first and foremost expert on Revelation. But if you know his background, he left his wife for another woman and was kicked out of his own denomination and had his ordination revoked because he is to this day unrepentant for his adultery. His own kids aren't on speaking terms with him. But he knows Revelation. You better listen to him. He doesn't have a clue. How do we know? Well, on the scale of maturing in your faith, where is understanding prophecy as related to adultery? Isn't thou shalt not commit adultery a much easier thing to understand than 666 and the mark of the beast? If he doesn't even understand thou shalt not commit adultery, doesn't understand repentance, do you really think he understands the book of Revelation? I don't. Yeah, blind hog finds an acorn every once in a while. He may be exactly right. I don't believe a word he says. Why? If you can't follow just the simple basics of repentance for adultery, you don't have a clue. But this is what the author of Hebrews is saying to them. If you don't even have the basics of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, you are not qualified to have a discussion on circumcision and the Passover. That's what he's saying. And this is something that we need to go back to within the church. Because sometimes we end up getting into... how many of y'all have ever heard the phrase theological shibboleth? How many of you ever heard of that? Okay, there's the statement sibboleth and shibboleth, and there's a big fighting going on in the nation of Israel, and one tribe could not say shibboleth, they said sibboleth. And so they executed everybody that couldn't say it the right way. And it's a very insignificant matter to mispronounce a word, but many times you're going to find in churches and in denominations, you're going to find these what are called theological shibboleths, which is where they fight over little teeny tiny insignificant matters. Okay, where they fight over the smallest little thing. But the reality is most of them are not qualified to fight over the littlest thing. When my dad was in seminary, they had this huge argument over how many angels, and I'm not making this up, dead serious, how many angels could fit on the head of a pin. And they were going at it, you know, because they're PhD students, and we, you know. That's ridiculous. A far better question would be, how are you loving your wife? Are you honest in your business dealings? Are you discipling your children? Those would be a far better questions. But you know what we can do? We can say, well, because I have a deep theological understanding of how many angels fit on the head of the pin. No. Because the Jewish people in their pride are saying, well, I'm circumcised. I keep the law of Moses. I follow scripture, Mr. Author of Hebrews. And he says, you know what? If you don't even understand repentance and faith, we can't even talk about the sacrificial system. You're not even there yet. And one of the things we have to do as we disciple people is go steadily, line by line, precept upon precept, on the things that matter, step by step, because they will naturally get the deep things of God. They will naturally come to understand and accept the deep truths of God if we begin with the basics, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade. But you know what we have many times? Is we have arrogant fools wanting to argue about deep issues of theology. They're not qualified. How do we know it? Well, when the man's off chasing prostitutes, you know he's not qualified to be having a discussion on whether you can speak in tongues today or not. Okay? You probably know who I'm talking about on that one. Anyways, but he goes on and says, for he is a babe. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. In other words, the discussion on circumcision, where did the discussion on circumcision take place? In Acts 15, who was it that discussed it? It was all the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem. Did they bring their recommendation before the congregation? Yes. But they didn't find all the newborn Christians and say, let's get all the newborn Christians together and see what they think about circumcision. You know why? Because they wouldn't have a clue. They weren't mature enough to understand it yet. And so what he's saying to them is, you say that you're this mature Christian, yet you won't even suffer the slightest bit of persecution for the cause of Christ. You won't publicly profess Him openly. You know what? We can't get into all this other stuff that you all want to talk about. Have you ever seen somebody try to derail a conversation by asking a supposedly deep conversation, deep question? I've seen this before. You know, you're talking. I remember talking with somebody about his drunkenness. He was a drunk. I mean, like, major drunk. And so I was talking with him about his drunkenness. And he said, well, what I want to know is if incest is bad, then how did Abel get married? You know what, bud? You're an alcoholic. Why are you trying to change the conversation? When you have proven that you're a mature enough person to be sober, then we can get into those type of discussions. But you know what happens so often? We get sidelined. We get derailed. The author of Hebrews, no. He goes back to guys, we're not even going to give him this discussion on Melchizedek. What we need to talk about is you say you're a believer in Jesus, yet you won't step out and profess him openly. Keep reading. Strong meat belongs to them that are full age. And then he gives here the mark of Christian maturity. Even those who by reason of use, okay, this is our habit of completion. The idea here is someone who has done it a lot of times. It's the idea of, I'm trying to think how to word this, someone who has acquired a skill because they've done it hundreds and hundreds of times. It's the idea of somebody who's, you know, played baseball so much that you put a bat in their hand, they know exactly how to grab it and start shooting. Someone who swung a golf club. Someone who's, you know, someone who's done a lot of, you know, quilt making. You hand them a thimble, hand them a needle, and boom, it just fits and they know the way it works. That's what the word here is means by reason of use. A mature Christian is someone who has continually, perpetually, through the understanding of Scripture, through following Christ, has their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. A mature Christian is someone who has grown in their understanding of right and wrong. And they go, and you can see this. You can see this in Christians. If you watch Christians grow, it begins something like this. Okay, lying is wrong. I shouldn't lie, so I better get control of my tongue. But, you know, all the other stuff, not a big deal. But what happens to a Christian as they grow? They go from this small bit is black and white, and the whole world is gray. And as they grow in their faith, what begins to happen? All the gray begins to become much more black and white. Okay, I'll give you an illustration of this. My dad was applying to teach at a college. And I don't know if you've ever been in the theologically liberal academic world, but for them, is a thing to be celebrated to be ignorant. Okay, I don't know if you've ever seen theological liberals. Well, that's beyond the scope of understanding. So my dad went and applied for this teaching job, and they said, you are too certain about what you believe. And so they told him, you must be arrogant. No, if you're a Christian and you study the Word of God, guess what's going to happen? All of a sudden, your understanding of grace is going to go and it's going to become really defined. Your understanding of predestination is going to become really, really defined. Your understanding of what heaven is, of whether there's a real and physical and eternal hell, your understanding of moral issues, your understanding of marriage, divorce, the masculinity, femininity, children, all of a sudden you're going to go from that, well, whatever works for you, works for you, whatever works for me, works for me, to, no, this is actually what the Scripture says, black and white, black and white, black and white, black and white. If you were to find an immature Christian and you were to begin to pass heresies concerning the nature of Jesus, concerning the Trinity, in front of a newborn Christian, they wouldn't have a clue. It would just pass right in front of them. And they say, well, yeah. You know, you can pick your heresy, but, you know, one God, three personalities. I saw that one time, a local pastor, that was their doctrinal statement. That's heresy. Okay, that's heresy. One God, three personalities. No, it's one God, three persons. It's a world of difference. But your average Christian, now, what is personalities, persons, what's the difference? You know what? A mature Christian is going to just freak out on the what's the difference on that. They're going to say, whoa, there's a world of difference. A mature Christian is going to look at things like, well, you know, why does it really matter anyway? And you know what they're going to do? They're going to say, because the Scripture says, because the Scripture says, because they've studied it, they've looked at it, they have the discernment, they've used it, they've seen the lies. You look at the way so many times the apostles in the book of Acts, you find Paul confronting Peter. Why on earth would Paul confront Peter over who Peter decided to eat with? Because he knew what that meant and the ramifications of the gospel. Why on earth would the book of Galatians... Who cares if people want to circumcise their kids? Okay. Well, if you think that is something that has to be done for salvation, that is a big deal, and the Apostle Paul goes nuts about it and writes a whole book about it. Okay. Because if you miss that, okay, you're missing it. You're not seeing it. You're not mature. So what he teaches here is this. As you grow in your faith, all the things that are kind of fuzzy and out there, as you begin to study Scripture and you begin to learn about Scripture, all of a sudden you know, whatever works for their marriage is what works for their marriage. All of a sudden you're going to say, no, no, the scripture's pretty clear about the role of a man and the role of a woman. Well, whatever works for them and the way, you know, that they structure their church. No, the Bible's actually pretty clear about elders and deacons. It's pretty clear. You won't see that when you first come to faith in Christ. And we need to be gracious with immature believers. But you know what? If you've been a Christian for 15, 20 years, and you still can't see the black and white in Scripture, if you've been a Christian for 15, 20 years, and someone can just read Scripture to you and you can't see it, and you're dull of hearing, there's something wrong. Now, in the context of the book of Hebrews, what the author of Hebrews has done, and this is part of why I think it's the Apostle Paul, because he does the same thing in Romans and Galatians and elsewhere, is he has just laid a trap. Okay, he's got them exactly where they want them. Because now these people who profess faith in Jesus Christ have to admit one of two things. I'm lost, or I am a really immature person that's got something wrong with them. There's no other options. The Hebrews have now have to admit either I'm lost or there is something spiritually wrong with me. Because he's laid that groundwork. Okay? Now he's going to go on and talk in chapter 6. He's going to talk about what maybe we'll talk about the loss of salvation. It's not. He's showing a true understanding of how you can know whether you're converted. We're going to look at that. That's a difficult passage of Scripture. We're going to look at that. But what I want you to see for today is this. If you don't see things becoming more black and white, if you don't see and are beginning to discern more and more good versus evil, and beginning to have a more definitive understanding of certain doctrines, theological things, moral issues. You know, I remember when our previous president was being interviewed, and he was asked, when does life begin? And he said, that's above my pay grade. And I remember that really rubbed me the wrong way. You're running for the president of the United States. You should have figured this out a long time ago. If you haven't figured it out, then you need to stop running for office and figure it out. Give a definitive answer. And if you don't have a definitive answer, then get off the campaign trail, go read some articles, go talk to some doctors, go talk to some pro-life people and pro-choice people and come up with a decision, then come back and run for president. But you know what? We glory in that ignorance within the church. Somehow that tolerance has crept in, and that is considered a virtue. In our postmodern world, to say, well, maybe there's a hell, maybe there's not a hell. Maybe it's a physical place, maybe it's a metaphor. You know what? You better figure that out. That has some pretty big ramifications for eternity. But in application of this, I would say this. One, I'm very encouraged to see the spiritual growth of the people of our church. I want to be very positive on that. Two, you need to see growth in your life. And at some point in time, you need to be investing in the next generation, as it says in Titus 1 and Titus 2. And if you say, I'm not ready to teach somebody, okay, if you've only been a Christian for 2 or 3 years, okay, I understand that. You know, I've appreciated so many, you know, over the next couple months, we'll even have other young men come. I appreciate members of our church, the men sharing Scripture. And you can tell that's the first time they've ever stood up and read Scripture in front of people. But you know what? They're trying. They're trying. And we should encourage them. As young men come, and it's the first time they've ever read Scripture, as an older man comes, and the first time he's ever had to read up and stand up and expound Scripture, we need to encourage them in that. But if you say you've been a Christian for 20 years, 30 years, and you're a mature Christian and you don't have it in you to take aside an 18-year-old boy and talk to him about the decisions he has to make, there's something wrong. And at the very least, it's time to grow up. It's time to get in the Word of God. Professor in college, professor I really love, was a guy named Dr. Raphael. And we were talking about a theological issue one time, and somebody made a joke about how they hadn't figured it out, and he just stopped. He was a very very interesting guy, very, very fun, liked to laugh and joke, and he just kind of stopped for a little bit. Whenever he was kind of thinking, he'd kind of shake his head like this, kind of, and then he looked at him and said, grow a spine and make a decision. On what point are you at theologically? You know what? There are things that I have yet to figure out, but I'm studying them, and by God's grace, one day I will be black and white on those things. And if you're there and you say, you know what? I don't really know whether I believe there's a literal heaven or not. Okay, go make a decision, go study Scripture and come to a conclusion on that. Well, I don't really know whether, you know, one of the questions we're going to look at this summer on Sunday nights, are Mormons Christians? Well, I don't really know if Mormons are or aren't. But you need to get in the Word of God and study it, because when you study it, you'll find out real quick. Well, if you've been a Christian, you've studied the Word of God 10, 15, 20 years, and you don't know whether Mormons are Christians or not, there's something wrong. There's something wrong there. Okay, you say, hey, I'm immature in the faith. Okay, great. We'll teach you. We'll show you Scripture. Study it for yourself. But what I want to encourage you here is to focus on maturing in the faith and then following Titus 2, finding a young man, finding a young woman to disciple, being willing to stand up and read Scripture, being willing to lead a Bible study, being willing to teach other people. And you say, I'm just not there yet. Well, how long have you been a Christian? Say, oh, 20 years. Something's not right there. You should be a teacher by now. So let's focus on growing. And also, let's remember that there are going to be times when something is wrong. And that's the whole point of the book of Hebrews, is there was something wrong with these people. And you know what? You have a child that's 5 years old and can't walk. You go to a doctor and you say, talk to me. Run every test known to man. Let's get to the bottom of this. If you say you've been a Christian for 15, 20, 30 years and you're not ready to teach a Bible study, you're not ready to disciple somebody, then you need to really sit down and do some introspection and ask, was I really discipled? Was I really taught the truth, the Scripture? Is my Bible reading program that I'm going through, is that really helping me? I need to find somebody to disciple me. I got to fix this. Am I really converted? You need to really ask some serious questions. That's what the author of Hebrews is trying to do to the Hebrew people. Is that they would stop and ask some serious questions about themselves. The Apostle Paul says it this way. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. There are times we need to really stop and look in the mirror and say, okay, where am I at spiritually? If I'm not where I should be, what's wrong? And seek out wise counsel so that we might be the mature believers who are able to teach others.